Hi, you're listening to the Sermon Podcast of Impact Church in Fredericksburg, Virginia. I'm Pastor Brandon, the church planter and lead pastor. We are a new church in the DC area that is centered on the gospel and sent to our neighborhoods, Northern Virginia, and the nations. Please visit our website at www.impactfxbg.church. There, you'll find our current meeting times and locations. Our prayer is that you are encouraged by the message you hear today and fall more in love with Jesus and others. Thanks for listening.
In the middle of a sermon series that we are calling Creed, where we are going through the Apostles' Creed together. And so this isn't a sermon series where we are teaching the Apostles' Creed. What we're doing is we're taking the Apostles' Creed, one of the oldest, most ancient documents of what we believe as Christians, and we are using it as a guide to study the Bible and to hear what does the Bible say about what we believe. The last couple of weeks, I know you were blessed, as I was, to hear from Mark and Daryl. Mark walked us through who Jesus is and what the Bible says about who Jesus really is. And so hope you're blessed by that. Daryl, last week, walked us through what the Bible says about the Holy Spirit and who He is and what that means for our lives. And so you can always go back and listen to those on Spotify, on our podcast, or on YouTube with the live stream. One of the things that we're doing, though, as we walk through the Apostles' Creed is, I know there's different people in the house, right? There's some of you who maybe you grew up in a liturgical background, maybe Catholic background. Maybe I was talking to somebody yesterday, they were like, man, Apostles' Creed, I went to this Christians, I had to memorize that growing up and all this different stuff. And so for you, you may have heard of the Apostles' Creed and it makes sense to you. For others, you're like, man, Brandon, I thought this was, I didn't know what kind of church this was, and now we've got creeds and we're, you know, reciting and standing and reciting these things. Listen, I just want you to know, a creed is just a formal declaration of what we believe that's in the Bible. That's all it is. The creed doesn't do anything magical. Reading the creed isn't going to save you. It's not going to make you believe these things. It is a declaration that together we stand with billions of people throughout thousands of years of history, and we believe the Bible. Okay? That's what it says. And so there's some words that may be confusing. In fact, today we're going to tackle one of the words that I've heard from some of you that has hung some of us up. In fact, I've known some people who said, yeah, I just kind of, when we recite it, I just skip over that part of the creed when it means that. And so today we're going to be talking about the phrase, and I believe in the Holy Catholic Church. And so some of you are good Baptists. Some of you are too good of Baptists. And you're like, man, I'm not Catholic, okay? For those of you who've come and asked me, I've been more than happy to explain. You can also just Google it. The word Catholic just means universal, all right? It's not a denomination. It's not Roman Catholicism that you're subscribing to. Some of you are scared, like, am I going to walk out with a clerical collar on? I don't know. Like, no, it's not like that. The word Catholic just means universal. I believe in the church. I believe in the church worldwide. I believe not just in Impact Church. I believe there are a people Jesus is saving from every nation, language, tribe, and tongue. And so some of you are going, well, I wish he'd have said that a month ago. But we're going to tackle it today. I just wanted to see how much I could get away with and watch you squirm a little bit. But we're going to say that. So when you're saying that today, just remember, you're not declaring allegiance to like Roman Catholicism. You're declaring allegiance to the fact that Jesus has a people from every nation, language, and tribe throughout the course of history that he has been saving and calling to himself. And we're going to dive into that today. I'm so excited. But first and foremost, I've been asking us over the last few weeks to stand and recite the creed. And so we're going to do that together today. Many churches do this all over the world. But what it is, just an act of worship, okay? This isn't just something else we're going to do to recite. This is an act of worship as we recite together and say, hey, we may come from different backgrounds. We may come from, you know, we may speak different languages in this room today. We may come from different families and even denominational backgrounds. But there's one thing that binds us all together, and that is we believe the Word of God. and we stand on that. And that's what that and there's something special about that as we declare that together. If you're here today and you go, actually, Brandon, I'm just here hanging out. I don't believe any of that. I'm not sure what I believe yet. I would encourage you, man, you're welcome to stand. You're welcome to recite it with us. It's not going to do anything. It has no power. The power is in faith in Jesus and Jesus alone. And so you're welcome to do that. Although if you would like to also stay seated, you can do that as well. Please don't feel any pressure. No one's going to single you out or make you feel any such way, all right? We want you to feel whatever makes you feel most comfortable. But if you are a follower of Jesus Christ and you would like to, and you are able, would you please stand with us, and we're going to recite the creed together. Now, we've been working hard on this the last month, but when we recite something, it's an act of our worship. So we're gonna speak it like we mean it. We're not gonna, I believe it. Okay, we're not gonna do that. This is coming from the heart, a declaration of what we believe. All right, are we ready? We are. All right. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to hell. The third day, he rose again from the dead. He ascended to heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there, he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. So today we are taking a little bit of a shift. And the last month or so, we've been talking about the characteristics of God, what we learn about God and the Trinity and the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we're going to take a little shift today and talk about the characteristics, not necessarily of God, but of God's people. The characteristics of God shape the character of God's people. So it's important that we tackle that first. But today, we are going to be talking about the church. Hey, if you have a Bible with you this morning, go ahead and get that out. We're going to be in a few different places, and then we're going to land in one place. So just know if you're using a phone or tablet, you may have to click and scroll with us a little bit. I encourage you to use a Bible today. If you came, you don't have a Bible, it's your first time to church, maybe your first time to church ever or in a long time, feel free to download a Bible app and follow along with us today in God's Word. We're going to start out in 1 Peter, the book of 1 Peter. That's in the New Testament. You may have to scroll kind of towards the bottom or flip towards the back. 1 Peter chapter 2. What we're going to do is I'm going to start with the phrases that we read from the Apostles' Creed, explain to you where we get them from the Bible and what we believe. Then we're going to dive in to what that means for our lives and how we should live accordingly. All right? So 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. Like I said before, we look at that phrase, the Holy Catholic Church. And the first thing we're saying we believe in is that the church is holy. That word holy, everybody say holy. Holy. We sing it, we say it, we talk about it. Sometimes we don't always know what it means or where it comes from. So what on earth would make the church holy? Well, let's look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. If you're there, say I'm there. All right. God says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Isn't that so good? Man, that's a great verse. It says right here, God calls us. He says, now that you're following Jesus, you're a part of a chosen race, a royal priesthood. And he says, you're a part of a holy nation. That word nation is not political. That word nation is not a political boundary. It's not a country. All right, the word nation in the Bible, especially in the Greek, the word ethnos, which is ethnicity or people group of people. So he says, you are now a holy group of people. That word holy means set apart. It means different. That's why we say God is holy, because that what we're saying is God is not like us. God is not like us. Like, we can worship him because he is so unlike us. And let's be honest, aren't you glad? Like, aren't you glad you worship a God that is not like you? That would be a horrible God, all right? And yet, here we are declaring God is holy, and God flips the script and says, actually, now that you follow me, you are a holy people, which means now you are a people group unlike any other group of people in the world. You live differently. You speak differently. You act differently. You are a holy people. That's what it means when we say the Holy Catholic Church. The next verse, if you have a Bible, flip over with me or scroll with me to the book of Galatians, chapter 3. I'm still going to be in the New Testament. Galatians chapter 3, verse 28. Galatians 3, 28. Now, you may wonder, too, okay, well, where did this term Catholic or universal come from? Why didn't they just say universal? Because back then, they didn't have as many denominational things as we do in the church today. And so they meant universal. But where do we get that in Scripture? Like, where do we get in Scripture that there is just one universal church? That, like, there's not just one church that owns the corner of Christianity? And that's in Galatians chapter 3, verse 28. It's actually all over the New Testament, but I just picked one verse because I thought you people might want to have lunch at some point today. Galatians chapter 3, verse 28. If you're there, say, I'm there. Awesome. It says this, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, but you are all one in Christ Jesus. Now, what he's talking about, he's not getting rid of genders. He's not getting rid of male and female. Some people take that verse out of context and say, see, you know, but that's not what he's doing. What he's saying is, in the context of the church, we don't show favoritism to men over women. In the context of the church, we don't show favoritism to Jews over Greeks, to outsiders versus inside. Like, we don't have that in the church. He says, in fact, you are all one. And that word one is what's meant in the we are the Holy Catholic Church. We are one body, one church. And you may not feel like it now, because here's what usually happens, and especially in America today, we just go to church with people we like. So we just find a group of people that act like us, look like us, eat like us, like share common experiences like us, and make us feel comfortable, and then we just go join them for worship. And we go, man, that makes me feel pretty good, all right? But what you need to know is one day you are going to be in heaven with a diverse group of people who all, like, gave up their lives to follow the lordship of Jesus Christ, to believe in his name, that there is one church, and it is a big church made up of many people. Okay, let's keep going. Now let's take a look at the word church in this, the Holy Catholic Church. And where do we get this idea of church? Well, turn with me to the book of Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, verse 7. Still in the New Testament, Romans chapter 1, verse 7. And we're going to look at the word church, all right? Romans chapter 1, verse 7. And this is what the Bible says about church and where we get this word. It says, to all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Paul is writing a letter. He's writing a letter to the church in Rome. How do we know it's to the church, not just to all Romans? Because he says, to those of you who are in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints. So the word church in the Bible is actually the word ecclesia. Everyone say ecclesia. Hey, that's kind of fun to say. The word ecclesia is where we get the word church, but it literally means a group of people called out by God. What it means, what the church is. Isn't that fascinating? It actually sounds pretty simple, doesn't it? Like, I wonder if that's how we view church. I need to go join a group of people who are called by God. This is what fascinates me when people talk about, when they talk about like it's hard finding a church, or I remember after COVID, people would say things like, I'm just having a hard time finding a church. And I get what we mean. A lot of times we mean, I'm having a hard time finding a church that meets my preferences. Now, sometimes, guys, I've been all over the world, and sometimes you are in a city where it is hard to find a church because there are none. Like, I've been in those cities. I've been in those cities where it is hard to find a church because the churches that are there do not preach the gospel, and there are not other churches, all right? But the truth is, it's not that hard to find a church. If we find a group of people who have been saved and changed by Jesus Christ, then we have found a biblical church, okay? Because those people who have really been changed by Jesus are going to preach the gospel, right? I'll let you make your own inferences from that. The next part of the creed says, and I believe in the communion of saints. The communion of saints. Isn't this fun? Now, I grew up in Mississippi, and the only time I heard the word saint was on a Sunday morning when we were watching the New Orleans Saints play football. And that was pretty much the extent of what I knew about what saints were. But I want to show you where we get this from the scriptures. 1 Corinthians, turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2. 1 Corinthians, again, still New Testament. 1 Corinthians, so it needs to have that little one in front of it. Chapter 1, verse 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2. This is what it says. 1 Corinthians 1, 2 says, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. Everyone say saints. Together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. So a lot of times people come from religions where saints are like people that you pray to. That you like pray to saints, or saints are people as sainthood is something you have to achieve. Like you don't just, you would have to do something really extra special, like, fly reindeer and give out gifts on Christmas or something to be able to achieve saint, obviously Saint Nicholas. All right, you have to achieve that. But the Bible says sainthood was actually achieved for you. You don't achieve sainthood. Sainthood was achieved for you by the work of Jesus on the cross. And so he says right here, to those sanctified in Christ, called to be saints together, along with those in every place. So if you have been sanctified by Christ Jesus, you are a saint. Okay? What that doesn't mean is it doesn't mean you should start telling, like husbands, you don't need to go flex this when you go home, all right? Hey, babe, I'm a saint now, so you need to pray to me. Like, you don't do that, okay? But what it means is we have to have an accurate view of what saints are. And so those who have been called by Jesus are saints. Now, the word communion literally just means togetherness, sharing. And that's what he says here, right? He says that called to be saints together. And so that is the communion of saints, that the followers of Jesus are together, that we believe followers of Jesus should be together, all right? That is what the creed means. Now, what does this look like for our lives? And I think, like, for a lot of us, if we're not careful, we will be like, okay, this is kind of weird. I went to church, and they are talking about church at church. And some people would even say, Brandon, like, I didn't come to hear about church. I came to hear about Jesus, all right? And that's great, because the church belongs to him. And so you can't talk about the church without talking about Jesus, because it's his, all right? And so, but I realize that when we talk about the church, we come from lots of different backgrounds. We come from lots of different experiences. And I wanted to say something just right off the cuff. I realize, too, that there may be people in the room who are here, and you would say, Brandon, actually, my experience with church has not been great. In fact, there's a word that has been floating around for a while called church hurt, which is basically where we say I've been hurt by a group of people who are the church. And that's real. That's a real thing. As a pastor, pastors deal with a lot of church hurt. We get hurt a lot. There's a shepherd and sheep, and sometimes sheep bite and kind of thing. Like pastors aren't always the ones doing the hurting. Sometimes they're receiving, and sometimes the sheep are the one that are hurting because the shepherd isn't shepherding well or kindly. And so church hurt is a real thing. Okay? So I want to acknowledge that. But here's my hope for today. My hope for today is that we can dive into God's word and not look at what man has done, but look at what God says about his church. Because that's what we're trying to get to. Why on earth would we start a brand new church and make it the way Brandon wants it? That's so dumb, all right? There's probably already churches like that. Instead, we want to start a church and say, God, what do you want this church to look like? And we don't have to go far. He wrote it down. He put it in a book, and we get to read it. You guys want to read it together? Well, we're going to. It doesn't matter if you want to or not. Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Those of you who have been with me for a while, do you know what verse we're going to go to? Acts chapter 2, verse 42. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. Now, as you're turning there, you need to understand a couple of things. And I just wrote down some things like over the course of time as a pastor that I've noticed of how people treat church. Like even people who call themselves Christians, what their view of church is. And I wrote a couple of them down. The first thing is a lot of people consider church as optional. Now, remember what church is. Church is the gathering, the togetherness of the saints, of those who have been called by Jesus, a holy nation, right? Owned by Jesus. And yet some people who call themselves Christians would say things like, well, the church is optional. Like, I cannot go to church and still be saved. Church attendance, church whatever, does not mark my salvation. And I would say that is doctrinally correct. Yes, but the heart posture behind that is something we should talk about, all right? Because I don't know about you, but Jesus Christ, the Bible says, gave up his life for the church. That doesn't sound like as he was hanging on the cross that he thought this will be a great optional activity for my people. Does it to you? So I don't see anywhere in Scripture where anybody, even in the New Testament, that anyone treated the church as an option. Sometimes we treat the church as irrelevant. Like even now, you're going, Brandon, I got real problems. I got real things going on. My kids are out of control. I got health issues. I got anxieties and fears. I got real problems. And you're up here talking about the church. And I would tell you, brother, sister, the church was given to you as a gift to help walk with you through those problems that you are experiencing. The church is not irrelevant to what you're going through. It has actually been given to you as a gift to walk with you through what you're going through. Some people would say the church is hurtful. I don't do church because all they do is hurt people. Then I would say, unfortunately, that's what people do, is people are sinful, people hurt people, which is probably why Jesus told us in the New Testament, you should forgive your enemies 70 times, anyway, it's a big number. You should forgive 70 times, 7 times every day. Every day. Some people would treat church as an individual activity. Oh, I get this a lot. Church is, Brandon, I do church my way. So I do church at home. I do church at a coffee shop. I do church, and let me ask you a question. If the church, in the literal definition, is the gathering of the people called by God, how are you going to do church at a coffee shop? How are you doing church at home? Well, all of my family are Christians. Well, that's great. That's great. That's still missing the point. Because again, I would say maybe doctrinally you're close, but what's the heart posture behind it? What's your motive behind making that argument? And so we've treated church like an individual. I exist. I'm an individual. I'm not dependent on anybody else. And brother and sister, that's not how Jesus called us to live. There's another word I put beside individualistic. It didn't get its own bullet point because I didn't like the way it looked on the slide. But if you're taking notes, you can write this down too. To be individualistic also means to be consumeristic. That church exists for me. Like I go to, I don't know, do they still have, are there still like restaurant buffets? Do those still exist? They do? I thought COVID killed that. I'm saying. I've not personally been to a buffet, although I don't know, I'm curious. Sometimes we treat church like that, where we go, okay, I like some of this and I like some of that. And we go, you've got the butcher over here going, would you like to come serve? No, I don't want to do that. Would you like to be in community? No, I don't want to do that. Would you like to join a Bible study? Yeah, no, I do like Bible study. I'll have a couple of pieces of that. And we just kind of pick and choose what we want. That's called consumerism, where you have now made your faith all about you instead of about the glory of God. The last things here is we treat church like a building. A lot of people say, I went to church today. And I get what you're saying, but that comes from years of making church about a building. Church is not a place. Church is a people. You do not go to church. You were with church. Do you see that? Again, I understand what we're saying, so I'm not yelling at anybody. It's okay if you want to come to me and say, I loved being at church today. Just know inwardly I am judging you and keeping an account of that. No, I'm just kidding. I'm not doing that at all. I get exactly what you're trying to say. I'm just saying you need to make sure your mindset is not, I went to church. This church doesn't even have a building. Now, we rent this and we praise God for this, but like, church is the people. I remember almost a year ago, 10 months ago, we didn't know where we were going to meet as a church. You know what we did? We just met in homes for a week. And then we just kind of started praying. We met out at a park one time. Dude, we never ceased being a church, the people called out by God. And here's the last thing. Church is not a worship service. Worship service is one thing that a church does. But the church is not a worship service. So it is possible that if all you do is a worship service, that you have cut out over 90% of what the church is supposed to be of your life. I don't know if you grew up in church or not. I grew up with, it was a small little country church in Mississippi. We had Sunday school teachers. You guys remember those people? And we had Sunday school teachers, and we'd get together in a classroom. They would teach us stuff. And I remember they taught us this little thing. And I don't know how, but just through like 12, 13, I don't know how long we've been church planting, but over a decade of doing this, I totally forgot this existed. Like completely forgot it existed until one day I was trying to explain to my 5-year-old what the church was. And all of a sudden it just came back. So those of you who serve in kids ministry and you think like you don't make a difference, you never know how 30 years later, somebody's going to go, I remember what Miss Marissa taught me. I wonder if she's still alive today. You just never know. You never know what's going to happen, all right? But it goes like this. This is the church. Does anybody know this? Really? Well, don't act like you do for the people who don't know what we're talking about. Okay, great. This is the church. And this is the steeple. Flip it around. I don't know if that's how it goes. Oh, sorry. Hey, if you're going to yell at me, this is not going to work today. All right? Okay, fine. Open the doors and find all the people. Isn't that weird? I don't know. We'll cut this out of the live stream. Okay, so I was trying to teach my 5-year-old, and she gets a little backwards, like, and so, but then when I did that, I was like, that's wrong. That's wrong. And she's like, yeah. I was like, is the church a building? She goes, no. And I was like, what is the church? And she goes, I don't know. And I said, let's try again. Here is the church building. She goes, here's the church building. I said, this is the steeple. But she's left-handed, so she said, this is the steeple. I don't know what that means about having left-handed. I just blame everything on that. This is the And I said, we didn't say open the doors because I forgot that part. I said, flip it around. So, it could, you know, whatever. And there's all the people. And I'm like, that's the church. The church is the people. And she goes, can we watch Bluey now? I was like, yeah, we'll work on that later. I look at this. And guys, sometimes like even the little things that we've learned, they get ingrained in our minds. So what's the Bible say church is? Acts chapter 2, verse 42. And I just want to read this. I'm just going to kind of show you a little bit of what this means. Here we go. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. If you're there, say, I'm there. All right, it says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers, and all came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were, everybody say, together. And they had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings, distributing the proceeds to all as any had a need. And day by day, attending the temple together, breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God, having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. How many of you would want to go to that church? I would love to go to that church. Me and the other five people who raised their hand, we're going to go to that church. That's an awesome church. Well, guys, we're starting a new church. We have an opportunity to have that. We don't have years of tradition holding us back. We don't have what other people try. We don't have cultural norms holding us back. We can do whatever God says. There are no committees in this church to tell us we can't. There is nothing hindering the Holy Spirit's movements other than us. So what does it say that the church is? Well, the first thing it says is that they were a devoted people. They were a devoted people. What's the word devoted mean? It literally means that they were loyal to. Well, where does loyalty come from? It comes from love. So I say it like this. They loved Jesus so much that they were loyal to what? What's it say they were devoted to? They were devoted to the apostles' teaching. Today, we call that the Bible. They didn't have leather binding back then. And so now we do. So now we call it the Bible. Everything the apostles taught is recorded for us right here. Okay? And so they were devoted to the Bible. What else were they devoted to? That's a church word. I prefer the word hanging out. I was a youth pastor for 10 years. When I think fellowship, a lot of times I think old school churches that have a fellowship hall. The only thing that was fellowshipping was the fried chicken in the oven. That was it. Instead, I'm like, no, they were devoted to hanging out. Isn't that a good church? Like, listen, I don't know what just happened, but it doesn't matter. Like, all I know is that they loved Jesus so much that they were loyal to hang out with each other. You know what that does? That messes up our calendars. Because sometimes hanging out isn't, sometimes somebody that needs to hang out with you is right in front of you. And you're going to have to shift things around. It means sometimes we are so devoted to the hanging out that sometimes we're going to have to take a minute and say, Lord, you got to prepare me because this introverted soul that you made me to be, there's somebody else coming over. This is what else they were devoted. I was preaching right to you, bro. They were devoted to taking communion together. Now, your Bible may say the breaking of bread. That's what that was. Now, the breaking of bread is mentioned twice in here. The first time, it's talking about communion. The second time, it's talking about tacos. All right? And we'll get to that in a second. Here's something else they were devoted to. They were devoted to prayers. Were they devoted to prayer? No. They were devoted to prayers. See, you can say I'm devoted to prayer, which means generally in my life, I lift up a prayer. Lord, please don't let me hit the back of this truck I'm cruising into. All right? We say a prayer. But prayers is an intentionality to sit down and say different types of prayers throughout your life. And the Bible is full of them. So they were devoted to prayers. Now look at this. How cool of a church is this? They loved Jesus so much that they were loyal to reading their Bible, hanging out, taking communion, and praying all sorts of prayers together. Isn't that awesome? Don't you see how the church is so much more than just a Sunday morning worship service? Except that's not all they did. It says they lived in awe. I like to say sometimes we as the church, when we think about church, we live in more of than awe. We think about going to church. I mean, think about it. We believe that where two or three are gathered in Jesus' name, he is going to be with us. And yet we get ready in the mornings or we lay down in bed at night and we go, I don't know if I want to meet with God tomorrow. Like when we are forsaking the church, you're not forsaking a worship service. You are forsaking the presence of God because God has chosen to dwell in his gathered people. Guys, we have got to stop treating church like, who's preaching today? What songs are we singing today? How long is this thing going to last today? What else do I have going on today? And start treating it like, no, if I knew that when I get there, Jesus Christ is going to be right there. And I'm going to witness him break chains and do healings and perform miracles. He is going to change people's whole lives. I am not missing that. See, we have a wrong view of what church is. They were in awe. They were doing wonders and signs. And a lot of times, we just do programs, right? We need something for this age group. Well, let's call it a ministry, and let's do that. Meanwhile, do you know how ministries formed in the New Testament? They performed wonders and signs. Now, you may say, Brandon, I don't believe in that. And that's fine. There are people who don't, but I do because Jesus saved me, and that is a wonder that he saved me. So I'm all in to Jesus doing wonders. It also says they were together all the time. This can be annoying, but it says all of them were together all the time. Here's what that means. They were together with people they didn't necessarily like. It says they had all things in common. It doesn't mean that that's all of their beliefs and their interests. See, when we think they had things in common, we're like, yeah, I want to hang out with people who like the things I like. I want to hang out with people who do the things I do. I want to hang out with people that speak the language I speak. But that's not what that means. It means they had all things in common, meaning my house is your house. My car is your car. My bank account is your bank account. My food is your food. Saying this, back in the day in the first church, man, they had Republicans and Democrats worshiping together. That's crazy. They had Jews and Greeks, men and women. Like they were always together. And it wasn't just on Sundays. This was happening all the time. In kids' ministry, they learned something. It goes like this, sharing is caring. Sharing is caring. It says they didn't think anything they had was theirs. They're like, oh, I have this. That's not mine. That's yours. Oh, I have this. Well, you have it. Oh, you have a need? Well, here's something I've been, I didn't need this. Here, you have it. See, their possessions, they shared. Look what else they did. It says they gave generously. A lot of people go, yeah, they probably gave their time, maybe gave some food. No, they gave their money. They gave their money generously. Like this was a sign of the church. They were like, God's given me money to advance the gospel. What else is it for? Like for us to go, actually, you know what you could do with that money? Do you know if you invested $1,000 a month of that into this certain fund, what that could be over the next 30 years of your life? They didn't have any of that. They just said, God gave me this and here's a need, and they gave generously. And they trusted God. Here's what else they did. It says they went to the temple daily. That'd be like an equivalent. I know you can't read that, but that'd be like the equivalent of a worship service where they were going to gather with all the community to make an offering to God, to worship God together. So there's your worship service. Okay. What else did they do? Well, this is my favorite. They ate together. Amen. They ate together. They lived in gladness and generosity. It says that they had favor with all the people. How do they know they had favor with all the people? Because they were with all the people. What were they doing with all the people? They were making disciples of Jesus with all the people. Well, how do you know they were making disciples of Jesus of all the people? Because the Lord added to their number every day those who were being saved. So they having favor with all the people means they were out doing evangelism. They were out teaching people to follow Jesus. Wow, that's the church. Isn't that amazing? When we boil church down to a worship service once a week, which they went every day, so that's a weird flex for us to try to, you know, brag about our once a week worship service. When you look at that, nowhere does it talk about a building. You know what it does talk about? Their homes. Like, nowhere does it talk about this being optional. They were actually doing it with gladness and with awe. Guys, sometimes people aren't wanting to come to church because we have made church a worship service instead of making church what the Bible says church is supposed to be. So when you hear us say Impact Church is not a church that offers community groups, we are a church of community groups. That is because community group is the best place that all of this can happen throughout the week. We only get this building a few hours on Sundays. Can't do all of this 3 hours in a Sunday. So we have a chance to see God do a church. So let's just count. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13. The worship service is 1/13th of what the church is supposed to be. So if attending a worship service every week is your idea of devotion to the Lord, you're missing the big picture. And I don't say that to make you feel guilty. I say that because maybe no one's ever told you what is available to you through the Church of Jesus Christ. Worship team, you guys can go ahead and come up. But I want to encourage you in a way that we can practically respond to this. Because listen, the response today is not, so come back next Sunday. All right, that's not the response today. There's a few things I think we need to do. So if you're taking notes, write this down. Number one, I think the first thing we have to do is repent. The first thing we have to do is to tell God we're sorry for not valuing the church, the people that Jesus died for. See, whether we like the church or not is irrelevant. Whether we agree with the church or not is irrelevant. The fact that Jesus bled and died for the church is truth. And that matters. So sometimes we are going to put our preferences aside to obey Jesus because where the gathering of his people are, he is. And so sometimes we're not gathering just because we like all the people. We're gathering because we want to be in the presence of Jesus. See, sometimes we are devoted to the church not because we care about a brand or they do things the way we like it. We are devoted because we are devoted, extremely loyal to Jesus. And Jesus has chosen the gathering of his people to be the instrument in which he resides. That's his will, not mine. I didn't set that up. A bunch of people didn't get together a few hundred years after Jesus and, you know, manipulate that. All throughout the New Testament, Jesus Christ said this in Matthew 16, and I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overcome it. So why do we think we will overcome it? Why do we think that staying at home and reclusing ourselves to be individualistic is going to overcome what Jesus has called out to be the church when the gates of hell can't even overcome the church? Like we think, you know, Satan's trying to destroy the church. We think we'll just live, watch the live stream. Now, we live stream. I love live stream. But guys, some of us, it's not about the practice. It's about the heart. So some of us need to repent of our individualism. Some of us need to repent of our consumerism. We come into church and we're trying everything we can to make it all about us. Hey, can you play this song that I like? Can you do this thing that I like? Now listen, I firmly believe, I've been pastoring here for almost 4 years. I don't feel like we have that problem here at Impact. But here's what I know is we have people at Impact. And in every other area of our life, we are encouraged to be consumeristic, to take and take and take. And if we're not careful, we will bring that into the church. And so listen, I'm not asking you to just stop. I'm asking you to repent. Because it's not between you and Impact or you and the church you left. It's actually between you and the Savior of the church. So I'm asking you to do business with Him. That's what repentance is. Here's the second thing I'm going to ask you to do. I'm going to ask you to forgive. I'm not saying you have to do it today. But some of us have not gone all in to being with the church because at some point, someone in the church hurt us. Now, it can go from anything to I went to a church and nobody talked to me, to I went to a church and I was abused in a church. And I want you to hear me say, I'm not making light of any hurt that you may have. What I'm encouraging you is that let's find a path to forgiving. And that path may last, it may be done today, and it may take 5 years, 10 years. But let's start the journey of forgiving. Because Jesus loves His church. And you can't follow Jesus without His church. And here's the last thing, is maybe we need to join in to the movement of God through His church. Maybe this means joining a serve team. Maybe this means really committing to a community group. Maybe this means going, man, I do need to get baptized because I haven't done that. Maybe this means, man, I need to be a covenant member because that will help me take this more seriously. Whatever it is. But guys, God is working. God is moving around the world. Why wouldn't we want to be a part of that? And when we sign up to join the mission of God, we're joining living in awe and wonder and signs and time together and sharing our possessions and generous giving and gladness of heart and devotion to the Bible and hanging out and communion and prayers and a worship service and eating together. Like we're joining in that mission. And somehow through all of that, Jesus adds to the number day by day, not those who joined the church, those who got saved and then became the church. Can we pray together?
Hi, Pastor Brandon here. Thanks again for listening to our Impact Church Sermon Podcast. If God has spoken to you today or you have a prayer request you'd like to share, please email us at hello@impactfxbg.church. If you're local to the Fredericksburg area, we would love to see you for worship in person. But if not, please let us know if we can help you find a gospel-centered church right where you're at. Feel free to connect with us on Facebook or Instagram and on our website, www.impactfxbg.church. Until next time, keep living the dream.